I want you to see that actually that story of Christmas, that story is told from Genesis to Revelation through the whole of the text, through the whole Bible, from Genesis 3 to Revelation and throughout the Bible, there is this promise of one who will come in a cradle and one who will reign with a crown. And so we are delighted to have you this evening to sing God's songs and to delight in the presence of Christ in our midst. To enjoy this Christmas together, because we have songs to sing, songs of Christmas. It was a few years ago, some years ago, on Late Night with David Letterman. He had Steve Martin on. Some of you may know Steve Martin, a comedian, quite a good banjo player, by the way. And Steve Martin was playing with the Canyon River Boys, I believe. They had released an album. And one of the songs on the album, I believe they were debuting that night, it was a song that was entitled, Atheists Don't Have No Songs. Atheists Don't Have No Songs. You know Steve Martin, so it was meant to be a humorous take, but the chorus of the song went like this. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have a rule. The he is always lowercase. And then they would repeat it. The he is always lowercase. You see, the Baptists, they have the Rock of Ages. The Lutheran have their Christmas trees. The Pentecostals sing to heaven. But the atheists don't have no songs. The atheists have the blues. The point there is that he said that he was giving, they had one song now, one song in their hymnal. But the Christians have their hymns and pages. And when we come to Christmas, the reason is we have joy to sing. You know, it's interesting, if you look at the Bible and if you take a look at Christmas from an earthly perspective, you might sing Silent Night. That night was something of awe for all who saw Christ on earth. But if you were to peel back the curtain and look at the cosmic realities, it was not denying God, but it was war. It was defying God. And in Revelation chapter 12, you get this picture of Christ being born. Here in verse 5, you get this. She gave birth to a male child, the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2, by the way. But her child was caught up to God and to the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had been placed to prepare by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. There's this picture here of cosmic war, and I want to propose for you something that might feel a little different on a Christmas Eve, that Christmas is a declaration of war. Yes, it's the birth of a child, but that birth was a declaration of war like none other. This past summer, Marion, my wife, and I, and a couple of our kids made our way up to Washington, D.C. And one day we went into the Capitol. We went to our nation's capital, and we walked from the train station, because we had trained in, to the Capitol, and from the Capitol to the Lincoln Monument and back. For those of you who would keep track on your Fitbit, taking in the monuments and the museums, we saw that was something like 27,000 steps. And we spent the day walking, and I was surprised. I had been there before, but I was surprised on that journey how much of our nation's history is really about war. We walked our way down, and we made our way to the George Washington Monument and thought of a nation being formed. We made our way to the Vietnam Memorial, the World War II Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, and then all the way down to the Lincoln Memorial, all of them in their monuments commemorating war. And then the next day, we went to Antietam, the bloodiest battle of the Civil War. And I was thinking that despite all the freedoms that have been won in our nation, our nation has struggled. It has been war after war after war to keep freedom. You know, there's that great struggle, isn't there? We have to slog through life. Aren't there moments that you feel like you're just slogging through the day, just trying to keep your head above water? You're worried about the difficulties of life, and you don't know what's to come. You get in what some military people call the fog of war. Life is hard. That concept, I'm told by military experts, that concept of fog of war is why our military practices so hard when there's not a war in preparation for war. Because in the midst of war, you have to do what intuition, what your gut tells you to do, what you've been trained to do. Because if not, fear and struggle will take over. But if you are prepared for the fog of war, you have something better to see. You can begin to see through what is there. And Revelation 12 peels back the curtain on eternity. Revelation 12 peels back the curtain on eternity and shows us something of the victory of Christ. In Christianity, there is one hero. There is one king. There is one winner of it all. And when we come this evening to celebrate the birth of Christ, we're actually celebrating the victory of our God. That in it, we have hope and joy because Christ has won. The world may not have known it, but evil knew that amidst the battle, worn and weariness, that Christmas was a declaration of war on evil. We don't come because of niceties. We come because of victories. And as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a direct declaration of Christ our King. Now in our text, just the first six verses of our text, I want you to see that there is a conflict. Who are the characters of that conflict? And then finally, the importance of the cradle and the crown in the victory over evil. Notice there in the text, there is this conflict. Throughout the whole chapter 12, there is this picture of the dragon pitted against the woman and her child. There is this eternal conflict where the evil one, in verse 9, he's called the devil, that's the slanderer, or Satan, that's the one who seeks to deceive God's people, the accuser, he has made war against the woman and her child. His goal is to overthrow. Though defeated, he desires not to be ruled, and so he seeks to strike out against the plan of God. A plan that God declared when man and woman ate of the forbidden fruit and fell into sin, God declared in Genesis 3 that there would be a son who would be victorious. It was an eternal conflict, a conflict of winner take all. There would be one winner and one loser, and winner would take all in the sovereign rule of the universe. And that's pictured here. You've got a picture of the history of humanity here in chapter 12. This picture of the victory of Christ, the victory of God, six times in chapter 12 we're told that Satan, the dragon, is thrown down. If you look from verse 7 through verse 17, six times Satan and his minions are thrown down. And since he cannot control God, he will seek to lash out at God's child and God's people. But I want you to see it's a conflict. Christmas is eternal. It's an eternal picture of Christ's salvation for us. But it is a great spiritual conflict. But for us, it's hope. You see, the context here is in the context of victory. The victory of the Son of God. The victory of the Christ. In Revelation, the first 11 chapters, John has been setting up this picture that comes to chapters 12 through 14, which is really the center of the book. It's really the piece that is at the very center that God will reign in His child Christ. The Christ child will be the king warrior. He will reign. But we're told in Revelation 1 that this Christ is victorious. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the ruler. He will oversee all the world. In chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we actually get to peer in on other people. It's like going to the mailbox and looking over somebody's shoulder and reading their personal mail. Each church, the seven churches that are addressed in those chapters, we get to hear what God thinks of their worship and their love for Him. In chapters 4 through 6, we're transported from the churches on earth to the glorious church in heaven, to the throne room, to the control room of all the universe, and we get to see the worship of the people of God and the angels of God before the throne of God. And then in chapter 7 through 11, there becomes warnings. And they're the warnings of the trumpets. The seven trumpets are opened. And this declaration of warning to people to come to God because of the destruction of evil and the grace of the one who comes. It's a monumental conflict. And those who are part of the conflict, we've named them, but I want you to understand a little about them. There's the dragon. Notice he shows up there in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, for 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems, and his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. The desire of the devil here is to devour the very plan of God. Children, listen up. I have found in my studies in Revelation, when I teach it, that actually kids often understand Revelation better than some adults do. And the reason is because the simple point of Revelation is that Jesus wins. The real point of the book of Revelation is to show you that Jesus wins. And when you go home tonight and mom and dad ask you, what was that sermon about? What you ought to say to them is that Jesus kicked the devil's butt. And when your parents say to you, you're not allowed to say but, you say, yes, ma'am, I won't say it again. But that's what Pastor Wade said. But I want you to see the picture of how massive, how enormous, how scary this dragon is. The serpent of Genesis chapter 3, who enticed and seduced Adam and Eve in the garden, has grown in such a way that his mammoth powers seem so destructive, sweeping 1/3 of the angels out of heaven, in control of what seems like a mighty kingdom. He has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on each of those heads, 7 crowns. That's what a diadem is. It's a crown. And it is this masquerade of great power. A masquerade of great power to intimidate and scare you. And yet it's the child. It's the child who saves the day. The child grows up and defeats the dragon. You know, many of our great stories are dragon stories, aren't they? Many of our stories about the one who is evil and seeks to overthrow and is overthrown. Think of the Lion King. The Lion King, Mufasa, is overthrown by Scar, and Scar is an interloper. He pretends to be king, but he's no true king. And the son overthrows. Well, in the Bible, it appears in many places that the evil one, the deceiver himself, might win. But God has made promise through the woman. Who is the woman? This is an interesting text, by the way, because you get the whole of church history in a chapter. The woman, there's references to Genesis 3, so there's references to Eve. There's reference to the woman in the Bible being Israel. Many of the texts here, much of the text here in verse 1 is referenced in the Old Testament, Genesis 37, Isaiah 60. Other places, it's the picture of the woman Israel who gives birth to the children of God. In verse 5 here in chapter 12, it's a reference to Mary. She was the one, we're told, who gives birth to the male child who would come and rule. And then if you look down in verse 17, you can do this a little later, you'll find it's the reference, the woman's a reference to the church. When the woman is pursued and is cast out, he wages war on her offspring, the church of God. What I want you to see here is this sign of the devil and the sign of the woman is this war between good and evil, between Satan and the church. But there is no doubt, there is a kingdom in conflict, but there is no doubt where the victory comes from. It comes in Christ. So you've got the woman, you've got the dragon, but you've got the child. And he is the reality. Notice there in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, the reality. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up by God to the throne, to his throne. And it's not just the characters, but there's this emphasis on the work of Jesus. You see, there's this amazing conflict. There's these important characters. But really what the text comes to is that the birth of Christ, the cradle, is all about the king who is coming and will have a crown. Interestingly here, the text in verse 5, it shrinks all of Jesus' life into a birth and an ascension, taking the crown. Did you notice there? It collapses the whole perfect life, death, resurrection of Jesus down to two things, the cradle and the crown. And Christmas is about the cradle and the crown. The one who has come in weakness will reign in strength. The one who has come in weakness will reign forever in strength. You see, the devil can't stand against God's plan. He is sovereign over history. He is sovereign over salvation. And he is sovereign over you and me. And that's our great hope this evening. Our great hope is this, is that Christmas is a declaration of the victory of Christ. I would love for you to walk away from here believing that Jesus wins the day. Some of you may have questions about that. I know it's Christmas and you may wonder if you can ask the pastor afterwards. I would be happy to stay. I'll send the family on to dinner. I'd be happy to stay and talk about the victory of Christ in Christmas. But what I want you to know is that this truth, the truth of the birth of Christ, is actually a bigger deal than you might have thought. It's a bigger deal because it's the victory of life that extends life. A life we need is the life we can only have because Jesus was born, died, and risen again. He is the King who rules in our midst. Christmas is victory, the victory of Christ. But it's not only a bigger deal than you might have imagined, it's a better deal than you might have imagined. The best part of this is that Christ shares His victory and His kingdom with the people. Those of us who struggle mightily with the hardships of life, we have this to look forward to, that what Jesus brings us is joy and peace, well-being, and eternal perfection in His midst. That's why we trust Him. When we're caught in the fog of war and our eyes can't see the very plans of God, we have to trust the one who has already won the battle. And he washes back into our presence the joy, the peace, the hope that comes in trusting the one who has gone before us. You see, there's this picture here in the woman and the dragon of a king who comes to reign supreme. In my newsfeed this week, there came across it a story in Suffolk County, Center Reach, New York. Now, that would usually just fly by me. I don't even know where Center Reach, New York is. But the title was, Hell's Angels Take Over Vacant Church. Well, I was reading about hell and heaven and angels and eternity, and I was like, well, that's kind of interesting. And I opened it up, and what had happened is that in this little town, the local chapter of Hell's Angels, they had bought a vacant church, and they had set up shop, and it had started a great squabble in the town. And there are lawsuits and there are struggles over this because the Hell's Angels chapter, they're coming and they're setting up shop and the people are getting concerned. I mean, there's even a quote from Chico who says, you know, yeah, we used to stab and slab people, but we don't do that as much as we used to. There's statistics that say that crime and trafficking and drugs and weapons and lots of things of destruction follow wherever this group manifests itself. And the lawyer said is, you know, if you would just get beyond your prejudices, then you'd find these folks aren't so bad after all. There's a gentler, kinder perception of Hell's Angels. You know, it's interesting to me. In all of eternity, that is one of the things that Satan has sought to do. He seeks to deceive a kinder, gentler view of the struggle of for eternity. But if he can't deceive, he will persecute. And that's what we see in our text. The one who would accuse, destroy, and hurt is defeated. So tonight, would you hold on to the Christ of Christmas? Because of the joy of Christmas is that the cradle gives way to the crown. Our joy is that the story of God from Genesis to Revelation is about a King who reigns and has our best interest in mind at all times. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come. But as we come, we're even more thankful that you have come. And we would not deny that you are King. King over us, over our world, over all the universe. Father, would you give us a bigger view of Christmas and the victory of Christ in the cradle and the crown, that we might delight to be a people who rejoice to be your own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.